Letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 15. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, that's perfectly fine. If you'd like to simply listen and hear the reading of the Word, that's fine too. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Paul wrote, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." May God bless this reading of His holy word. There was a theologian in the early 20th century. His name was Karl Barth. And he said that you ought to preach with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Now, Billy Graham said something very similar to that, and a lot of others as well. It means don't waste time with esoteric messages that have no real world significance, but rather use the Bible to interpret and inform what's going on in the world. So, okay, when we read the newspaper, when we turn on TV and watch the news, when we turn on the internet, what do we see? Well, we see wars and rumors of war. We see natural disasters, floods, droughts, huge, massive forest fires, earthquakes, and all sorts of natural disasters like that. We see conflicts. Islam versus Christianity, liberals versus conservatives, conservatives versus ultra-conservatives, Democrats versus Republicans and vice versa, families against families, and so on like that. Now, I think you've probably all heard the expression that sometimes you just can't see the forest for all the trees. Well, those are the trees. Question is, what is the forest? Keep that question in mind, if you would, for a few minutes while I'm going to change gears here. There's a Baptist pastor named Dave Miller, and I know him very, very slightly, but he told a story about going to Africa on a mission trip a few years back. And he said when he got there, his host asked him what he thought the most dangerous animals in Africa were. He thought about it a minute, and then he gave the obvious answer, lions. His host said, "Yeah, they're dangerous, but they're not the most dangerous animals in Africa." So after that, he went through every dangerous animal he could think of. You know, leopards, Cape buffaloes, crocodiles, elephants, hippopotamuses, snakes. He went through the list of every dangerous animal he could think of, and the host said, "Yeah, they're all dangerous, but they're not the most dangerous." He said the most dangerous animals in Africa were a pack of wild dogs. Encounter one wild dog by itself and it's an annoyance. Encounter a whole pack of them and the story changes. They're pack hunters. One comes at you and nips at you to get your attention while the others attack from behind. And before you know it, you've been pushed down and are being bitten, and you hope you die before they start eating. That's what we're seeing in the news. Whether it's on an international level, a national, local, whether it's in the churches, whether it's in our convention, it happens in all those places, and it happens in one-on-one relationships too. Between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between co-workers, between everybody else. Folks, this is the forest. This is the big picture. This is that pack of snarling, biting, wild dogs ready to kill. Now look, I don't know if it started on the macro scale, like between nations or between what missionaries that we just saw called people groups and spread inwardly to individuals, or if it started with individuals and then spread outwardly from there. I don't know, and it doesn't matter. What matters is first to recognize it as sin. What matters more is to stop it. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, and all this has happened before. It happened in the 1950s and 60s during the civil rights struggles, especially in the South. You know, activists killed, like in Mississippi. Black churches bombed. Police dogs and fire hoses in Birmingham. State troopers with billy clubs in Selma. And that was just once. Before that, beginning about 1830, there was South Carolina's threat to secede from the Union. There was Congressman Brooks beating Senator Charles Sumner on the Senate floor within an inch of his life. It took him 3 years to recover. There was John Brown's attempted uprising, and all of that more that led up to America's most uncivil civil war. And it happened 2,000 years ago, as Paul addressed in his letter to the Galatians. He began this, and this is in Galatians 5, the first part of verse 7. He said, "You were running a good race." Now, the church is in Galatia. You can't look on a map today and find Galatia. That was the interior part of what we today call Turkey. But these people weren't Turks. They were European Celts who had immigrated down there into what today is Turkey. And they were doing well. They were growing in Christ. They were spreading the gospel. They were reaching out to others. And then they were visited by Judaizers who convinced them that before one could become a Christian, they first had to become a Jew, go through all the rites of Judaism, and obey every tenet of the Old Testament ceremonial law. That's what Paul's talking about when he says in verse 12, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. The Greek is actually much more vivid than that. They toned it down for our ears. You know, one of the things you had to do to become a Jewish person then and now, if you were a male, was to be circumcised. He's saying, go on and cut the whole thing off. That's what he said. Don't. He said, you were running that good race, but who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Some Bible scholars think that Paul had in mind these packs of wild dogs when he wrote verse 15. He said, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Sort of like that old limerick that we all heard back years ago, there once were two cats with Kilkenny. Each cat thought there was one cat too many. So they fought and they fit and they scratched and they bit till accepting their nails and the tips of their tails, instead of two cats, there weren't any. And Limerick's kind of funny, but it's not funny when it's two people fighting, biting, scratching, and devouring each other. Of course, that can't happen literally, but it can emotionally. It can spiritually. When that happens, sin wins. When that happens, Satan wins. I suspect you know what I'm talking about. It's two people who don't just disagree, but in disagreeing, they belittle and demonize anyone who disagrees with them. It's those who refuse to believe there can be any way to believe differently, any way to interpret the Bible differently. Or they believe that the ends justify the means, no matter how sneaky, underhanded, or outright evil those means are. It's the husband or the wife who doesn't listen to their spouse, but adopts a my way or the highway approach. So what do you do? What do you do when you encounter that? What do you do when it turns out that it's you? Well, first, you decide if something or something that's said or something about the way it's said is sin. The Bible's our guide in that. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If it's not true, noble, right, lovely, and admirable, it's sin. That's first. Then think about how you might disagree with someone. We all have disagreements, good grief. When I was serving my first church, my wife and I, Nancy, went to a 50th wedding anniversary of an older couple there in the church. Doc and Annie Thompson. And I went up to Doc and he goes, 50 years married. And I went up to him and said, Doc, how do you do it? How have you managed to stay married for 50 years? He kind of puffed up and said, well, we've never had an argument. I thought to myself, well, I've already blown that one. We chatted a little more and he wandered off. His wife Annie came up to me and said, yeah, we never argued. When something came up, he'd go down to the barn and work with them blame horses of his. We've gone 2 and 3 years without talking so as not to argue. Had children born in that period of time, but we didn't talk. It's possible, though, to disagree without being disagreeable. Paul wrote, and this is from Romans 13:7, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And folks, you can't wiggle out on mental gymnastics by saying, well, they don't deserve my respect. Because Peter put it even more simply. And this is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. He simply wrote, show proper respect to everyone. Everyone, the word says. No exceptions. Decide if it's a sin. Disagree without being disagreeable. And I have to throw in a word of caution, though. We human beings are good at justifying the things we do. It's easy to say, well, so-and-so deserves my anger or my spite or whatever I'm throwing at them. Well, maybe they do deserve it. doesn't mean you should throw it at them. I've heard people pray for God to send hellfire, damnation, and all sorts of bad things down on somebody that they believe is wrong. And they all inevitably quote Deuteronomy 32:35, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." I wanted to say to them, "Oh, yeah, okay, but you ain't the Lord." And that is a distinctively eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, Old Testament approach. The biggest disappointment I've had as a pastor is seeing two Christians disagree and that disagreement escalate and escalate and escalate, and they never realize they can be respectful to each other and even reconcile in spite of their disagreement. The New Testament, it says this in a lot of places, but in 1 John 4:8 it says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." I know that habits are hard to break. Once you start doing something, it becomes ingrained. Once you start biting and devouring each other, it becomes second nature. But don't use that as an excuse, because that's all it is, an excuse. And I know, because I'm the chief of sinners here. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It doesn't say I can do some things. It doesn't say I can do the things I want to do. It doesn't say I can do the things I'm comfortable with. The word says all things. So let's kind of wrap this up. One, we live in a time in which people tend to bite and devour one another whenever they disagree. Not only people is vague bunches of folks way off. It's you and I. Sometimes in big ways, sometimes in small ways, but we tend to bite and devour, whether it's enemies or our loved ones that we just happen to be mad at. Two, we are called, we live New Testament, Christ-like lives. So we're called to recognize that biting and devouring is sin, because it's not lovely or right or pure or wholesome or admirable. Three, we must not engage in mental gymnastics that justify such a sinful, worldly nature. Because the Bible says to respect all others. Four, we can disagree in love, because to act without that love is not of God. And five, if we start biting and devouring, we can be victorious over it. And if we haven't started, we can be victorious in continuing that, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All things. This is not a political sermon. It's a Bible sermon. Your hymn of commitment, 64, I believe.
Yep, 64. God will take care of you. Why don't we stand and sing it?